Let us love one another, that with one accord we may confess.
Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God.
Amen.
Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shopping.
Thank you, beloved in Christ. When we hear this gospel reading, the story of Zacchaeus and his repentance, the first thing that comes to mind is that Lent is around the corner. My children reminded me of this picture of a rearview mirror that says, "Objects in mirror are closer than they appear." And then there's a big rig with the word Lent on it in the back. So, lest we be caught by surprise, the nearness of Great Lent. Oh, it's over a month away, Father. No, it's only about a month away. We have to prepare our hearts for this. I'm reminding people all the time, and myself too, lest we be caught by surprise in some way, due to our own negligence oftentimes, or our own misplaced priorities. Sometimes we're just so busy, you know, with so many things that are demanding our immediate attention that we forget what's really important. And so Great Lent around the corner, starting on March 18th, is a time of reorienting ourselves to Christ, really deepening ourselves. And we'll talk more and more about the significance of Great Lent, but it's a good reminder for us that objects on the calendar are closer than they appear. So Zacchaeus, in the spirit of preparing for Great Lent, he's a model of repentance, and that's something that I think we can talk about today. Many of us can relate to him in many ways. Oftentimes, you know, what I like to refer to as the Orthodox approach to hermeneutics. Do you guys know that word, hermeneutics? It's a fun word that I learned in Bible college. It means how we study the Bible, hermeneutics. And one of my Bible professors, who was kind of quirky, said, "And when you do hermeneutics, you're a hermeneut." We weren't thinking of the little creature that swims in streams, but a hermeneut. So put your hermeneutic hat on, you know. But the way that we approach hermeneutics, the study of the scripture in the Orthodox Church, is always with prayer, always with a prayerfulness. And prayer is an active and passive state for us. It's active and receptive. And so it's a time where we present ourselves before God to receive what God is actually always giving. He's always giving of himself to those who are willing to receive from him. Oftentimes we say that we want God, but we prove that we want other things by what we pursue. I was preparing for a homily a while back, and a little line struck me. We want to be healed without being healed. It doesn't really work that way. So when we approach the Holy Scriptures with this hermeneutic, with prayer and the willingness to hear what is being spoken, we hear universal truths about the love of Christ, but we also hear particular truths, unique lessons that you and I need to hear directly. And when Christ encounters Zacchaeus and affects his life, we see ourselves in the person of Zacchaeus. Small of stature, struggling for significance, trying to prove ourselves in some way, sometimes or oftentimes at the expense of others. And then, when Christ comes into town, something radical changed in this little guy who we seems to have had Napoleon syndrome. He did something that a dignified person would never do. Only children would do it when their parents were not looking. He climbed up a tree in order to see Jesus. But what I'd like to propose today, just kind of like that active, passive approach to reading the scripture, not only did he climb the tree to see Jesus, gives me the chills even to say it, but I believe he also climbed the tree to be seen by Jesus. So Zacchaeus sought to see Christ, but what resulted was that he was seen by Christ. And something scandalous took place. This person who was not worthy of love because of the advantage that he took of other people, because he proved that he didn't care about other people. Jesus announced to Zacchaeus that, "I'm coming to your house today." He was repentant. He tried to pay back in abundance what he had stolen. And then Christ said something also very beautiful. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation come to this house." This house that was very far from salvation. And St. Nikolai Velimirovich, we heard last night in a beautiful little homily, he said the house that Christ is ultimately talking about isn't the household or the physical structure, but what the being of the person into whom Christ is received. Salvation came to the house of the soul of this man. To be seen by Christ means to render oneself vulnerable before him. Christ is omniscient, and we can say that theologically. Christ is omniscient, which means all-knowing. He's all-knowing. But his love does not use his omniscience to his advantage. He will only know those, in the biblical sense, who choose to be known by him. To know another person is to go to enter into intimacy, closeness with them. So those who would like to be known by Christ have to render themselves vulnerable in order to be known by him. And to be known by him, or to be seen by him, means to have nothing hidden. Oftentimes we're lying to ourselves about ourselves. And so we have to get over that. Zacchaeus couldn't lie to himself about his vertical challenges anymore. So he had to overcome that by stepping up. He had to compensate for it in some way, in a good way. This act of lifting himself up was actually an act of humility. And so it begins with a little honesty with ourselves, a little self-examination that brings about self-realization. But self-realization can't be the end, because when we start to examine ourselves, really see ourselves as we truly are, it leads to some type of despair. Because we encounter the reality of our own imperfection, of a vessel or a pot that is broken that seemingly cannot be put back together. So the end of our self-examination isn't simply self-realization, honesty with ourselves about ourselves, but what we would say is God-realization. To come to know who I am, I need to encounter the one who created me to be who I am. Often we're plagued by self-consciousness, motivated by insecurity. We can be overly self-conscious as a result of our pride, which is also a form of insecurity. Self-consciousness plays out in the form of shame. But we're taught by one of the saints a little thought for you to chew on. Let us not become spies to ourselves. We shouldn't even be spies to ourselves, but we should let God do the exacting. And what kind of exacting did he do in the life of Zacchaeus, in the life of those lepers, in the life of the sinful woman who was at his feet? What kind of exacting? He imposed a kind of justice unlike the one that we would impose on others, and that we deeply believe should be imposed on us, that we should get what we deserve. But we shouldn't be spies unto ourselves, yet we need to learn how to trust God. What we need rather is self-awareness rather than self-consciousness. And I'd like to say that self-awareness is honesty about ourselves, which leads to a kind of double awareness. The fact that I am broken, but also the fact that I am created in the image of God. How can you know that you're broken if you don't have a sense of what it means to be intact? You see? You're missing the picture if you just say, I'm screwed up. Well, why then? How do you know? Because we know that there's something better that we were made for. So there's this double self-awareness that we need to come to. This tension that we live in constantly as Christians. But to know that I'm created in the image of God is not enough, because we've yet to become conformed to God's likeness. And this requires some effort. This requires some repentance, a little bit of effort, and some asceticism, some self-denial. And we have to be careful, because sometimes we become somehow proud at the realization of our brokenness. It becomes a twisted excuse for misbehavior or a kind of celebration. How many times have we heard misbehavior dismissed by people saying, I'm not perfect, or it's just human? But this is why the word of the psalmist is so important. From Psalm 50, he doesn't say, a heart that is broken God will not despise. But he says, a heart that is broken and humble God will not despise. A heart that is broken and humble. So humble brokenness becomes the disposition for the one who can change, who can be healed. Rather than wallowing in self-pity, which is a form of pride and willful separation from God, we don't have to do that. There's hope. To be seen by Christ and to admit that we're known by him is to render ourselves honest. And having veiled ourselves before with disappointment, insecurity, and self-justification, we must learn that honesty before Christ is not unto our condemnation, which is what we fear and why we avoid him. But honesty before Christ is unto our salvation. And when we've allowed ourselves to be seen by Christ, even though it seems too bright at times for such a love, a light, and a life to be true, it just seems overwhelming. But it's not too good to be true. It's too good not to be true. So when we've allowed ourselves to be seen by Christ and we've rendered ourselves honest, then we make efforts in accordance with our true identity. This may be inconsistent with how we've lived for many years or all of our life. But this does not mean that we're faking it. You see, if you come to the realization of your own brokenness and you realize that it's painful and unnatural, you're not faking it to step forth out of that brokenness or corruption in your life. It just means that we're learning. It means that we're changing, that we're being renewed by the transformation of our mind. And this takes place in thought and word and in action. This is precisely what repentance is. Not merely admitting that I am wrong and broken, but through faith admitting that I can become conformed to the likeness of God that is within me. And that this is who I am. And everything else about me is false. Zacchaeus serves as a model of repentance for you and I. And I have no doubt that he knew that no payment could account for the damage caused by years of swindling and deceiving. But his initial act of generosity was an effort to love. And it was an act in opposition to the unnatural mode of existence that he used to live. And I want to make a quick note about the fact that we can change it, and when we do begin to change, to be formed by Christ into a more sincere, simple, humble, and loving person, you begin to change. Others around you may be confused by this at first, especially if they're used to you being cynical and insincere and sarcastic, angry, spouting off, cursing, self-pitying, whatever it may be. Don't be discouraged by this confusion presented by others, especially your family. You know, you walk into a room and everyone's already bracing themselves. You know what I mean? And then something changes. You walk into the room and they feel a sense of peace for some reason. Is this real or not? And this transformation in Christ has to stand the test of time. For you and for those around you. And then they will see that it's real and that it's true. And when you make mistakes too, they'll see through genuine repentance, through asking for forgiveness, admitting that you've made a mistake. That will lead to a softening of your heart and theirs as well. When we soften our hearts and become more sincere and honest and open to those around us, it begins to soften them as well. This all begins by stepping forth and allowing ourselves to be seen by Christ. To be seen by Christ, to encounter Him, is to be loved by Him. So to step forth before Christ is to present ourselves to who we refer to as the lover of mankind, the philanthropos in Greek. You've heard that word philanthropy before. Well, in many of the hymns and teachings of the church, Christ is called ho philanthropos. That means the lover of mankind. And not only is he's the lover of mankind, but he's the lover of each and every person uniquely. And he sees you uniquely as you are. So, to conclude this little reflection on being seen by God, I wanted to share a little two-line reflection that a friend shared with me that struck me as something that reflects the reality of each and every one of our identities before God. Whether we're in the city or in the country or the suburbs, this reality that's presented by a hermit monk on Mount Athos actually does apply to you and I. So the author said, I was looking at a picture of a hermit monk, so someone who lived alone on the holy mountain, Mount Athos. And they interviewed him. And this is what he said. As I sit here and I know nothing of the world, and the world knows nothing of me, I see and hear nothing of the world, and nobody knows me but the Lord. Nobody knows me but the Lord. May we come to understand that we are truly known by Him and loved by Him, that we may experience true healing, and that salvation may come to this house. For He came to seek and save that which is lost. Amen.
Let us love one another.